We return to God's Word this evening and to John's Gospel, chapter 10, in particular, looking this evening at verses 11 through 21. And you will find this portion of God's Word on page 1141, I believe, of the Pew Bible. And I encourage you to turn to that. Trying to listen to a sermon without having the Bible open is, as I often say, trying to do a join-the-dots puzzle without actually looking at the page upon which the dots are found. So if you are looking to derive help from God's Word this evening, then I encourage you to follow, because it is not my voice that you're encouraged to hear this evening, but the voice of the Shepherd. It's Him that we are speaking of this evening. For the sake of our visitors here tonight, we have begun looking at the seven I am sayings of the Lord Jesus found in John's Gospel. And we arrive at the fourth one this evening, I am the Good Shepherd. And the title of our sermon this evening is, He's the Good Shepherd We Need. The title of the series is Discovering and Rediscovering Jesus. But you will find, as we mentioned this morning, that both the third and fourth of the I am sayings are found in this passage. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. And having looked this morning at the saying, I am the door of the sheep, we come to the closely connected saying, I am the good shepherd. We noticed this morning that Jesus began giving this illustration to the Pharisees on the one hand and the crowd on the other. And he found out, as many a public speaker finds out, that not everybody was understanding him. I believe there was the crowd who found what Jesus was saying somewhat difficult to comprehend. I find that strangely encouraging as a speaker, that our Lord was not immune to the challenges of public speaking. But then there were also the Pharisees who were looking to kill Jesus and trying to discredit his work on every hand. And they were not wanting to understand. They were not wanting to receive what Jesus had to say. And so to leave them without excuse on the one hand, and to encourage the regular hearers from the crowd on the other hand who could not understand, Jesus says, as it were, in verse 6 of this chapter, let me try this again. Notice what is said there. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. The figure of speech was this, that there is a sheepfold and there is a shepherd. And the shepherd comes, as it were, at the end of the day, and he puts the sheep in the sheepfold, and he goes off for his rest for the night, and he leaves the sheep in the good care of the gatekeeper. And then he comes the next morning, he walks into the sheepfold, because he's not like a thief or a robber that seeks to climb up the walls into the sheepfold. And he leads them out to pasture, green pastures, to nourish the sheep. And Jesus says, a stranger they will not follow. They won't follow the thieves and the robber, but they will follow me. And he gets that far in the illustration and realizes that people are not understanding. And so he begins again. And from there on, from verse 7 onwards, we notice that he breaks down his original illustration into two elements. And the first element is verses 7 through 10, when he describes himself, where he describes himself as the door of the sheep. In other words, he splits up the initial illustration and he forms this extended metaphor. The first element, verses 7 through 10, I am the door of the sheep. A reference to verses 7 and 9. And now tonight we come to the second element, I am the good shepherd, verses 11 through 21. Well, notice then that not only does he split up this original illustration, he personalizes it. I dare to suggest that the I am saying of Jesus, I am the good shepherd, is more popular than I am the door. It's more personal. We can relate to that perhaps more than I am the door. Whereas the third I am saying, I am the door, has to do with how we get into the fold. We saw the fold is the true church. This fourth I am saying, I am the good shepherd, reminds us that the shepherd has an ongoing care and concern for the sheep. Let me put it like this in relation to the wonderful profession of faith that we've heard this evening. You only make a profession of faith publicly in the Lord Jesus on one occasion, at least that's how it's meant to be, because you only come in that definitive sense into the fold once. And so our brother Luke has made his public profession of faith tonight. He'll never do it again, at least in an ideal sense. And yet, this fourth I am saying has an abiding relevance, not only to our brother Luke, but to all who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus, because we are looking to the Good Shepherd to remain with him, but also to remain with us as well. And so thirdly then, as we come to our passage tonight, we find that Jesus is adding to the first element that we looked at this morning. The reason for that is connected to what I've just said. This profession of faith, this definitive entrance into the fold, can be an instantaneous thing, certainly at the point at which it happens, and yet becoming a Christian leads to a lifelong experience. That's part of the reason why we read as our invitation to worship this evening the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing." It's a psalm to do with the whole of the Christian life and not simply some instantaneous moment where we say with our mouths that the Lord is, in fact, my shepherd. And so here in the passage, as Jesus moves on from talking about the point of entrance into the fold to the life that we live as sheep of the fold, it makes sense that he has more to say about this second element than the first. And then the fourth thing that we notice by way of introduction is his application of what's been said. The further Jesus elaborates on the initial figure of speech that we find in verses 1 through 5, the clearer becomes the application. On the one hand, the application is directed against the Pharisees who don't want to trust in Jesus, who are trying to discredit him at best and trying to kill him at worst. And so he is speaking to them and saying, "I am the good shepherd." And implicitly he's saying to the Pharisees, "You are the thieves, you are the robbers trying to steal the people of God. And you are trying to do it by what we call Pharisaism. You are replacing a good news in Jesus of unmerited favor for one that is a works righteousness. Jesus has said, 'Come through me into the fold.' You are saying, 'We will climb up another way.'" As Matthew Henry, an old commentator, has put it, nothing is more opposite to true Christianity than Pharisaism. So Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, but he's also speaking to God's people. You may not only come into the fold, he is saying, but you may enjoy the good care of this wonderful shepherd. So we come then to the fourth claim, "I am the good shepherd." And the second phase of Jesus' attempt to break down the initial figure of speech found in verses 1 through 5. And here in verses 11 through 21, he speaks of the description, the actions, and the views of the good shepherd. Let's look at each of those in turn. The description of the good shepherd, verses 11 through 13. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Jesus describes himself in these verses by means of an adjective and by means of a contrast. You'll find this layout of the sermon in a bulletin insert if you've not realized that already. Notice then the adjective that Jesus uses. He calls himself the good shepherd. It's a correct translation, but unfortunately it is open to misunderstanding in our Western society. It has been noted by commentators who break down what the meaning of Scripture is, that the picture of the good shepherd has been most unfortunately used, a depiction of Jesus as someone weak and sentimental, a word that is also used by the commentators, is that this has conjured up in the Western mind that he is somehow effeminate. Many people from the congregation who have come to our home will have seen porcelain, maybe it's not even that, but a little statue of Jesus. And there is Jesus looking very white, when in fact he wasn't white, with not a line on his face, very pale-faced, with a cuddly little lamb in his arms. And the commentators say that is exactly how this picture has been misunderstood. I was given that as a gift for looking after somebody with pancreatic cancer. I couldn't bring myself to throw it away, although it's not something that I would have bought for myself. It reminds me, rightly or wrongly, of some of the people God has given me the privilege of caring for over the years, but also it reminds me of the work that I'm to be about as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus week by week. What the commentators are saying then in effect is this, that when we think of the good shepherd, we are to think of a shepherd who is noble, a shepherd who is worthy. And the contrast, or the comparison rather, has been made with other statements, such that Jesus is the true bread. Jesus is the true light entering into the world so that those in darkness may see him. Jesus is the true vine. And so they've looked at this description of the Lord and said, well, perhaps it is better to call him the true shepherd rather than the good shepherd. In other words, he is noble, he is true, he is a worthy shepherd, he is authentic. Now, I used to have a professor in theological college when I was training, and I worked with him for one summer, and I went to the same church in which he became the minister after leaving the college. And he was a shepherd in the western part of Scotland. And there was a man who was a sizable figure. One of the things that stood out about him, and he was a powerful preacher, was the thickness of his hands. He was used to wrestling with sheep. A man who wasn't weak, who wasn't effeminate, whose face was beaten by the weather, and you could tell that he was a man who was used to dealing with sheep. He had also been a wrestler in his times in the Highland Games of Scotland. So when we think of this description that Jesus gives of himself, he's not talking about someone who's weak, someone who's effeminate. He's speaking of someone who's strong, powerful, noble, worthy, and commending himself to us. We as Christians look to him. And as Christian leaders in the church, we are to emulate him as best we can. But the description of the Good Shepherd is not only discerned from the adjective that Jesus uses, the description of the noun, he is a good shepherd, but also the contrast Jesus makes here in verses 11 through 13. He's the true shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, and we'll come back to that. But what Jesus wants to say is this, that I'm not like the hired hand who doesn't actually own the sheep. So when the going gets tough, the tough get going, the wolf comes. Well, I don't own the sheep, and so I can run off. I can flee. I can leave the sheep vulnerable to the attacks of the wolf. Jesus makes this contrast here in these verses. He's not now speaking of the Pharisees, for he has already described them as thieves and robbers, trying to steal away the people of God from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is talking about those who may in fact be the Lord's people and yet are not very good under-shepherds of the Good Shepherd. John Piper, a famous minister in our own day, published a book a little while ago called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And that is exactly the point that he is making, that it is possible to come as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, I will care for the sheep because I'm getting paid to do so. And that's all it really amounts to. And when it gets difficult, when it gets tough going, well, the hired hand runs away. But Jesus says, by contrast, I am the good shepherd, the noble shepherd, the worthy shepherd, the one who sticks with the sheep through thick and through thin. We have dealt with in the book of Acts on Sunday evenings over recent years the sad plight of John Mark on that first missionary journey, and how he sailed with Paul and Barnabas past Cyprus, and he came to the southern part of what is today Turkey. And there at a place called Perga, he left Paul and he left Barnabas and he went back. Well, Brenda and I were at that place called Perga a few weeks ago. And the local people well understand what was going on there. Because as you come to the port of Perga and you look beyond the Roman pillars of Perga, beyond the street and the city of Perga and where Paul preached in the marketplace, and you look ahead to the terrain that Paul was going to cover as a missionary on his first missionary journey, there are these tall mountains. And of course the local people look at those mountains and they say, well, of course John Mark saw what was ahead of him, and that was the reason which he deserted and went back. Well, we are not sure whether that was in fact the reason. There are other plausible reasons as well. But the point I'm making is this. If we are Christ's, and especially if we are under shepherds in Christ's church, following Christ, then we are not like the hired hand. We follow the leadership of the good shepherd who committed himself to the sheep and didn't let go, didn't turn back. So Jesus then describes himself as the good shepherd, and he does so in contrast to the hired hand. But then secondly, we notice in verses 14 through 18 the actions of the good shepherd. In fact, it is these actions which prove his nobility, prove his worth, prove his authenticity, and I want to mention four of them briefly in passing. First, verse 14, Jesus knows his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Initially, the emphasis is on Jesus knowing his sheep. It's one of the wonderful encouragements of true Christian people to contemplate that we were known from eternity past, that our Lord and Savior has known us. And now he has come to earth and he is reading those of his sheep round about him. He is learning of their personalities. He is understanding their circumstances and their needs. But it is in the very process whereby he draws near to them and exposes himself to them as the solution to their needs that they begin to understand him and they begin to know him. And this mutual development in the knowledge of each other, Jesus states in terms of the Father knowing Christ and Christ knowing the Father. It is a precious thought to be known by the Lord Jesus, and I trust it is a thought that our brother Luke will take away with him as he goes into his Christian journey in the days ahead. That he is known by the Lord Jesus, known by the Good Shepherd, but also has the privilege of knowing the Good Shepherd. And this is why I would encourage young people to cross that generational gap and to find those older Christians. I'm not necessarily talking about older in terms of years, but older in terms of experience. Those who've been known by Jesus, the Good Shepherd, but also know Jesus, who passed through difficulties and trials and troubles and have come through those afflictions, through those trials, through those troubles, to know the Good Shepherd, to know his character just as he knows our personalities, our circumstances, our needs. Spend time with seasoned believers. You will not regret it, but will in fact be much aided in your Christian life. The first action of the Lord Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He knows his sheep. He takes time to know them and to learn all about them. The second action, he lays down his life for the sheep. The second half of verse 15, that is precisely what he says. Now, this is what distinguishes Jesus from the hired hand. He is prepared to sacrifice himself for the sheep. Now, of course, it would be unusual for a shepherd to die for the sheep, and it wouldn't necessarily help the rest of the flock for him to do so. The analogy then breaks off for a moment at this point, and goes beyond the logic of the metaphor. But in going beyond the logic of the metaphor, Jesus wants us to know how particular his relationship is to the flock. It's the flock, the ones he knows, who are the ones for whom he's ready to die. Of course, this is said against the context of the Pharisees wanting to kill him. And Jesus, knowing that he is making his way bit by bit to the cross of Calvary, dying for the sheep, bearing in his own body their sins. You see, Jesus is not saying that he dies for every single body without exception. He is saying he dies for those whom he knows. He doesn't die because he has found out that we are worthy of being killed for. He dies because he has known from eternity past our spiritual needs. And the Father has given unto him a great company of sheep for whom he is to die. So he lays down his life for the sheep. He is so contrary to the hired hand. The third action of Jesus. Jesus brings the sheep not yet in the fold, verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Throughout the New Testament, you find glimpses that the good news of Jesus, which first came to God's ancient people in Old Covenant times, as they looked forward in faith to the Christ who was to come, then come to realize that this Jesus was not simply for the Jewish people, but for other sheep who are not of this fold. A clear indication that the work of Jesus Christ, while it wasn't for everybody without exception, meaning every single body, it was for everybody without distinction, meaning that Christ, when he laid down his life as the good shepherd, did so for those of every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people. And he is intent to bring unto his Father those of different tribes, tongues, nations, and peoples. He doesn't push off to the apostles who are to come the exclusive responsibility of gathering in the sheep. But notice what he says here in this verse, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus Christ died, and as we'll see, he was raised again from the dead. He ascended back to his Father in heaven. He poured out the Holy Spirit. But there is an inextricable connection between the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Godhead and God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. They are not the same, but they cannot be separated. It is through the preaching of Jesus Christ, aided by the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church, that Jesus, even to this day and will unto the end of the age, be bringing his people from the four quarters of the earth into the fold. And as they come into the fold, he becomes to them the good shepherd. And as the word of the gospel goes forth, it is not the voice of preachers that is heard, it is the voice of the good shepherd. You know, it is one of the phenomena of preaching that a person can come into church week by week by week, and they can find the proceedings something of an ordeal. They can go through what we call the liturgy, the order of service, and it can mean absolutely nothing to them. They can hear the greatest preacher on the face of the earth, and they can find it all boring and meaningless. They can think it too difficult, even the most basic things of the good news of Jesus. And yet there comes that point in the lives of those sheep for whom Christ has died, that they hear not the voice of a preacher, but the mysterious workings of the Holy Spirit, bringing Christ's voice to bear upon their own personal lives. And the things that once they found boring, once they found irrelevant to their lives, once they found superfluous and just a tedium to endure, suddenly come to life. And it is my prayer tonight that as you hear about the Good Shepherd, that it's not my voice that you hear. It's the voice of the Good Shepherd bringing his people in to himself. It's his voice compelling you to realize that there is one fold, one flock, and either we are outside that fold or that flock, or we are inside it. Brother Luke has professed tonight that by the unmerited favor of God alone, he has come through the door who is Jesus. And he has now found that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, who, having committed himself to him, will not let him go and will not let him down. He has been brought by the voice of the Good Shepherd. And thus, he is in a wonderfully safe and secure position. The thieves and the robbers, they may tamper with his life, but they cannot take possession of him. He'll find more care from the Good Shepherd than from the hired hand, who, when there are difficult chapters in Luke's life, they may desert him, but the Good Shepherd will not. And so the fourth action we find then in verses 17 and 18 is that Jesus takes up his life again. Once more, Jesus goes beyond the parallel set up by the metaphor. If it's rare for a shepherd to actually die for his sheep, it's even more rare for a shepherd to be raised to life. But Jesus' point is this: he is not only a good shepherd, he is a divine shepherd. He has received authority from the Father to die and to be raised to life again. Jesus is going towards Jerusalem in order to die. We have no right to go towards our own deaths. Death comes upon us, but Jesus was different. He went to his own death. He laid down his life because he had authority from the Father in order to be able to do that. And he also had an assurance of the love of the Father, because in dying, he was expressing obedience to the Father, that he should in fact bear the sins of the sheep. It's because Jesus is a risen shepherd that he remains to this day a good shepherd. So I come thirdly then to the views of the Good Shepherd, verses 19 through 21. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Jesus neither craved popularity at all costs, nor did he pursue what we may call an inverted celebrity status, becoming a celebrity by railing against the idea of celebrity. Rather, Jesus simply proclaimed the truth about himself and let the chips fall where they may, and the result is this: there was literally a schism, a division. Some thought he's insane, some thought he's true. And the same will be the case here tonight. Some will think, if the truth be known, that Jesus is insane. The voice of reason says that you are right, and you listen to that voice because you're not listening to the voice of Jesus. And you say to yourself, surely there isn't just one fold, and surely there isn't just one door and one good shepherd, and surely Jesus cannot be the only Savior that's been given to us. And what, after all, does it mean for Jesus to die and to rise again? These are the thoughts that cause us to ask, as these Jews asked, why would you listen to Jesus? They believe he's insane. You see, only the sheep would listen to Jesus. I was taken by friends a number of years ago to listen to the debate between Christopher and Peter Hitchens at Fountain Hall Church. The late Christopher Hitchens gave a railing indictment of the Old Testament. And in the midst of this criticism of the Old Testament, he says, "Stand up if you believe that." And then he said it again, "Stand up if you believe that." And I remember thinking to myself, it's one thing to be brave from a pulpit, as is sometimes said, 12 foot above contradiction. It's another thing to be brave on ground level. And if I truly believe what I preach every Sunday, I have no alternative as a leader in Christ's church but to stand up. So I stood up. I didn't see many others stand up. And I was near the front. I remember Christopher Hitchens looking down at me. And he said this, "I admire you for standing up, but that still makes you a sheep." It does indeed. Because I could listen to the voices of reason that would say Christopher Hitchens was right. Or I could listen to a more powerful voice within, the Lord Jesus. This is what identifies true Christian people. They listen to the voice of Jesus. So some are saying he's insane and some are saying he's true. And those who believe that Jesus is true are thinking that maybe the rational are not so rational after all. They're just selective. They pick and choose the evidence that they want to weigh. Because as they say here, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? In other words, would a demon do good? Those who think Jesus is insane are insane for believing that. Would a demon open the eyes of the blind? The answer is no. Would a demon rail against a corrupt and erroneous church as Jesus was doing with the Pharisees? Rather, it is one of the devil's plots to make the church corrupt and erroneous. You see, the problem with people who base their future on reason rather than faith is that they are never rational enough. If they were, they'd begin to doubt their doubts. The problem is not that they cannot believe, but that they will not believe. And this is, in fact, what we find in verses 24 through 27. So the Jews gathered around Jesus and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You see, they were selective. They totally disregarded the healing of the man born blind. And I put it to you tonight, if you are thinking Jesus is insane, you are being selective about the evidence. You are being irrational even in the midst of claiming to be for reason over against faith. And so as we close this evening, Jesus, we note, still arouses such divided opinion. Why should we trust him to be the good shepherd? I want to give you three reasons as we close, just briefly. The first is, you will believe him to be the good shepherd when you hear him calling you. Against your every natural inclination to reject Jesus, you find a fascination with him. I put it to you that he is calling you, not only to come to him, but to come through him into the fold. Second reason why you should trust Jesus as the good shepherd. He's been dead and raised for you. Only those who listened to Jesus and trusted in him know that Jesus has died for them. What can be said for all is this, is that he's been dead for all those who will heed his voice. And thirdly, you can trust the good shepherd because all those who trust in him, he's been protecting. He's invested his life in those who will trust in him, even unto the death of the cross. And he stands ready to protect you from all that comes against you. The thieves, the robbers, the wolves. Says Jesus, if you are in Christ, you are in his hand. Verses 28 and 29. No one, nothing can snatch you from his hand. No true sheep can be snatched out of Jesus' hand. You see, I have colleagues in an aspect of my ministry outside the church here who tell me this. Well, I know that Jesus says that no one can snatch us out of the Lord's hand, but I do verily believe that we have it in our power to get out of the hand of the Lord, to which my answer is this. If you are genuinely and authentically a sheep of the fold, why on earth would you ever want to get out of the hand from which you cannot be snatched? we have been given a new nature, which absolutely does not have any desire to get out of this hand. But we have the benefits of a Christ who is for us. So very for us. Brenda and I went to a lecture the other night at Presidential Ford Museum, and they were setting up for Art Prize. At least that's what we've learned. And you can go into the foyer of the Presidential Museum and you'll find a very interesting piece of art. It is of a moose trying to run away, life-size moose, stuffed, I take it, with five or six wolves trying to get the moose. There are some flying after the moose from the side. There's one below waiting to get him. There's one coming up from behind. And the moose doesn't stand a chance. I want to say to you tonight, there is a sense in which without the good shepherd, you don't stand a chance either. And you can think the Lord Jesus is insane all you like, but he's the only good shepherd available to you. And if you've put your trust in him, he's the only good shepherd you'll ever want or need. A brother tonight has professed him as his own. Will you not also do the same? May God bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Give us understanding of it. May we hear the voice of Jesus. And may we know entrance into the fold. A knowing entrance. May we also know ever after the good shepherd for us. Thank you then for this wonderful discourse that Jesus gave. Thank you for all who believed in him. And we look to you this night that many others might believe in him too. It's in